Bible to Psalm 33. This is I Love America Sunday. I'm grateful to be an American. By the way, if I wasn't an American, I would be grateful to be a citizen of the country that I'm in. I believe it ought to be that way. I don't believe that when you come to America, you ought to be, as some folks call, a hyphenated America. I say that because most of us, you go back far enough, our parents or grandparents, in my case, one of my grandfathers came here from the old country, from Svidaniya. And you go back far enough, most of us at least have some European or foreign blood in us, but we're Americans, and we're grateful to be Americans. And I want to turn to a very familiar passage. We're just going to look at one verse that you maybe hear quoted often, but we're going to look at the entire chapter before we get done here, Psalm 33. And to remind you this morning that we are one nation under God. We are, and by the way, we are but one nation under God. Either under God's blessing or God's cursing. We're still under God. Always have been and always will be. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are one nation under God. Psalm 33 and verse number 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Now, I look over the people that are here today. I do know some people in town. In fact, I stopped to visit with one of them this week that chose to be an American, came here from another country, and became an American citizen not too long ago. And most of us are Americans, I think, in this crowd. I think everybody here is American by birth, right? Any exceptions to that here this morning? We are Americans. We didn't choose that. We were born into America. God has blessed us being born into this great country. This country is unique among other countries. Am I on here, Jeff? Can I get this out of the way? We are one nation under God. Our citizenship is Americans, but our eternal citizenship, if we're a child of God, is in heaven. And that's where our main focus ought to be. Thank God for America, but I'm more thankful for the hope of heaven when I leave this world. God's grace has raised up this great nation. I believe, in my studies of history, I believe, I tend to look at history through the perspective of God's eternal purpose, and which is revealed to us in God's Word, the Bible. I believe that the purpose God has raised up this nation, peculiar from any other nation in history, is to be a gospel lighthouse around the world. We've long since let that lighthouse burn out. But we still are a great nation, and we are riding on the wake of our forefathers and still enjoying the blessings of God. I don't know how much longer. To be quite honest with you, every year I'm surprised we get another year of freedom. Every election that we have in our country, I think this may be the last one. I'm amazed at the goodness of God in America today. America is not perfect. And we're not in the biblical sense, we're not a Christian nation. There's no such thing as a Christian nation in the biblical sense. In the moral sense, I understand that we are built as a nation from the foundation of this world, nation. We're built by men who had a fear and a reverence for this book. Not all of them were Christian. To be a Christian nation, everybody would have to be a Christian. You see what I mean there? In a biblical sense, a born again. Not everybody in America has ever been There's never been a time in history where we've been a Christian sense, in a biblical sense, but as far as morality is concerned, there's no question that the God of the Bible was feared and reverenced, and the laws of our country were based upon the moral principles found specifically in this book we call the Bible. This has been the definition of morality in America. So in that sense, in a social sense, I would say, yes, we're a Christian nation, but in a strict biblical sense, you understand what I'm saying there. Some people get those things confused. But as I watched, and I had a couple of good visits this week with different people that are my age and talking about the changes that we've seen in our lifetime that would have never dreamt were possible, the things that we see going on in America today. And again, I like to read history, I like to read science, I like to look at things around our world, and I've noticed there's three philosophies, and I thought of putting these up on the screen, but if you're writing them down, I encourage you to write these down. If you don't take notes, I encourage you to learn to do that. There's three philosophies that have transformed America. What you see in the news today, what people are all upset about and talking about, the current events, are just the result of these changes. They're just the fruit. They're to be expected because of these three things that have changed in our nation. And I'll give them to you very quickly. The first one is the rewriting of our history. The rewriting of our history. If it were possible, there would be folks that would somehow go and erase. They've taken down a lot of old monuments. That's a popular thing today. But there's still enough, if you go out in the Washington, D.C. area, you still see enough remembrances etched in stone that remind us of our past, of our history. Folks tell us today, and it's a very popular thing, and a former president, the first time in my lifetime I've ever heard a president say this, that whatever America was, they are not anymore. And some say we were a Christian nation, but we never were a Christian nation. We are a secular nation. That term's tossed around. A secular nation. That's what we're taught in school today. That's what we're constantly fed today. We are not a secular nation, by the way, historically. But history has been rewritten in front of our very eyes. Civilizations become uncivilized when there is no moral or religious absolute. This book used to be our moral absolute. And we have become an uncivilized nation because we've lost our moral absolute. And not everybody believed the Bible, but people had a reverence and a respect for this book that we call the Bible. And we've rewritten history today. I'm surprised. I was shocked just this past week. I was talking to a teenager that had no idea. Raised in public schools in our community, had never heard of somebody that we grew up reading: Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain. Had absolutely no idea who that was. That's America that we live in today. Our young people have, history has been rewritten. And the people that took that book out of circulation don't realize if they would actually read that book is saying what they want people to hear. That racism is wrong. That slavery is wrong. But they use a forbidden word in there that was commonly used in those days. But I'm getting sidetracked and I don't want to. Secondly, not only rewriting history, but acceptance of the religion, and I say that purposely, the religion of evolution as science. That has nothing to do with science. That has everything to do with religion and faith. And if you study it open-mindedly, you will see that. Most people don't ever even want to study it open-mindedly, and they don't see it as a book. Charles Darwin's book on the Origin of Species is a book on faith and something outside of science. And he makes it very clear in his books. Once we accept the religion of evolution, we can now say there is no God. And when there is no God, I become God. There's the problem in America right there. And now that I am God, I control my destiny. And I decide what's right and wrong, what's moral and what's immoral, because now I am God. There's a foundation that has been removed from America. The first one's a rewriting of history. The second, the acceptance of the religion of evolution as science. And then the third one, and this is most troubling to me, as a Christian, and what I see in Christianity today, and that is the rewriting of the absolute Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Well, but my Bible says this. I only know one Bible, and that's the one given to us by God. It's no coincidence that all these things happen simultaneously. That once we've outlawed God, Christians have backed down and said, well, we believe there's a God, but he inspired the thoughts, but he didn't inspire the exact words. He preserved the thoughts and the good intentions of the Bible, but he didn't preserve the exact words for us. This nation was built upon one Bible. There weren't a multitude of Bibles that said different things. And by the way, they do say different things. And I won't get into that, but the rewriting of history, the acceptance of the religion of evolution and calling it science, and the rewriting of the absolute Word of God, the Bible. Everything else we see is a result of those things, the things that we get so upset about. Now, I'm going to say this, and I just got some things. I got some rather lengthy things I want to read today, so I need a lot of time for them. If you read history, you'll find out how fragile our life and our nation and our security really is. If you take time to read history, most people don't read history. They just kind of take what, for example, there's somebody that I was reading about, a historical figure, the last month or so that I found fascinating. But there's somebody else that kept coming into the story that was a major part in his story that I had to do some research and learn some things about him. Some of you might recognize the name of this man, but let me give you some details about him. His name, Aaron Burr. Sound familiar to you? He was born in 1756, and by the way, he was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist. His grandpa on his mom's side was Jonathan Edwards. He sat on grandpa's knee and heard the gospel many times, I'm sure. And he studied theology at Princeton University and later decided to become a lawyer. He had a distinguished military career during the Revolutionary War. A great war hero. In 1791, he was elected to the U.S. Senate. In the year 1800, he ran for the President of the United States and tied with Thomas Jefferson in the election. The Electoral College was evenly split in half. It was a tie vote. The House of Representatives chose Jefferson to be the president of the United States. By the way, this is history. A lot of folks don't even realize this ever happened. And not only that, since Aaron Burr was second in the running, he became the vice president under Thomas Jefferson. That's the way it used to work. Could you imagine that today? He was the vice president. Jefferson had little use for him and very little trust of him. He constantly fought against Jefferson and his policies, and they were neck and neck. By the way, when I read about the things that they were so upset about, it's hard to distinguish today. But back then, it was a life and death issue. And I guarantee you the things that we're so upset about today, 200 years from now, they're going to be nothing. But that's life and death to us today. It kind of puts things in focus when you read history. But anyways, while he was the vice president, he was in a heated debate against Alexander Hamilton. You may have heard of him before. And they were both from the state of New York. They both desired to be the governor of New York. And they were opposites in their political stance. They challenged each other to a duel with pistols in hands. And just like the Wild West, 10 paces, turn around, and fire. Alexander Hamilton, the vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr, the vice president of the United States, shot and killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. A lot of folks kind of overlooked it. He was never tried for murder as he should have been. As you can imagine, ended his political career. He moved west and was believed to have desired to start a new nation in what was known as the West, which is where we're living in, was the far west back then. He was convincing people he was working for the government, but secretly desiring to start a new nation. Well, he was eventually arrested and tried for treason, but he was acquitted. Now, this is America we're talking about. You think it's crazy now what's going on in America. He was acquitted. He eventually moved to Europe, where he spent a few years writing to different people in Europe to try to start a revolution, to try to overtake America, to divide America up into different nations. And his desire was to be in control of one of those nations. Eventually, just before he died, moved back to New York, where he died basically penniless in a boarding house. Now, I said that to think of this. And this is, to me, the most troubling thing about our history. If the news media and the internet were around back then, I guarantee you America would not have lasted more than a couple of years as a nation. And we get so glued to the news, thinking that we know all the answers, we would have completely destroyed it before it even got off the ground. You see, the main concern of most citizens in those days was simply survival. In fact, when I read that era, that's my favorite era of history to read about. Some of my favorite characters in history, or their lives overlapped. In fact, I'm amazed how closely they all knew each other. Life was rough back then. And our current leisureness and idleness has led us to the place of self-righteousness, which is by far the greatest threat to our nation today. Well, I'm right and you're wrong. Doesn't matter if you're left wing, right wing, upside, downside. I'm right and you're wrong. That attitude is what's destroying our nation. And we as Christians can very easily be sucked in to that. And I want to put our focus on what God focuses on. In 1787, you've heard of Benjamin Franklin. I thought he's the guy that started the dime store when I lived in Rockford. But he was the guy, and he sold a lot of kites there too for some reason. But in 1787, the Federal Convention in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at a crucial juncture in the writing of the U.S. Constitution, Benjamin Franklin addressed the president of the convention. And he said this, as at least this is what's recorded, what he said. Nobody knows exactly what he said, but this is what someone wrote down, his speech contained. "I've lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And that's Psalm 127. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I beg, leave me to move, that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings and our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning, and that one of more of the clergy of this city be represented to officiate in that service. See, what he's saying is, we are one nation, but we are under God. We may argue and fuss about who that God is, and many folks may not know that God, but He is giving us His book, and He is in control of all things. Look at Psalm 33. I'm going to read through this psalm and just notice some things. I rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely and upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. And by the way, I'm glad when I got saved, I got a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. There's one source of truth, and that's God's Word. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord are the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters and the sea together in an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. God divided the land. God created all things. God sustains all things. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation. Each nation is a nation under God. God's the one that's in control. God raises up and takes down empires. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considers all their works. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The salvation of God is for all the world. And America has been blessed that we've had an abundance of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And that's not the case anymore, but that's what God raised up America for. There is no king save by the multitude of hosts. Doesn't matter how strong our army is. God's defeated many armies that were superior to the ones that defeated them. No king saved by the multitude of an host or their army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Now keep in mind, a horse is the greatest weapon in warfare in those days. But you're foolish to trust in your great weapons of warfare. Neither shall He deliver any by His great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, and them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, and our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Let me give you a couple of things here to think about. First of all, only prayer can cause God to change the course of a people or a nation. Did you get that? Only prayer can cause God to change the course of a people or a nation. In other words, all my worry, all my education, all my conviction, all my correcting, all my argument, all my debating, all my preaching, all my work, etc., is vain without invoking God and having a living relationship with Him. Did you catch that this morning? It doesn't matter how politically right or left we are, how strong our military, only prayer can change the destiny of nations. God is the one that's in. Prayer is the only thing that can move the hand of God. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. Oh, if we believe that as Americans. If we believe that as Christians today. If my people, which are called, you know, if we have a political meeting, I guarantee we could fill this place up before too long if we advertise a political meeting. You advertise a prayer meeting, you're lucky to get 5 or 6 people to show up. And yet we say we believe in prayer. Only prayer can cause God to change the course of a people or a nation. And another thought here, and I don't have time to develop everything in this psalm. My being politically right or wrong may have grave consequences on earth, but I am eternally, I emphasize eternally, more concerned about my standing before the throne of God, the holy, omnipotent, omniscient God. I'm more concerned about eternity than I am about this present world. You know, I love America and I'm grateful to be an American. There's something eternally more important, and that is the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel. And again, I believe that's why God raised up this nation. And history has shown that no nation on the face of this earth has carried the gospel, gone farther to fulfill God's great commission than the nation of America. And that time's past. Unless we see a great revival, and even Christians are so focused on political movements and this and that, that we've lost sight of what our very purpose was to preach the gospel unto all nations. Our loyalty has become more toward our nation that is but a nation than to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's the one that we ought to be most concerned about. And then another thought here is we must learn to focus on what's within our ability and influence and let God be God. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to change what goes on in Washington, D.C. I'm not going to change what goes down in Springfield, Illinois. I'm not going to change what goes on in Chicago, Illinois, that runs Springfield, Illinois. I'm not going to change what goes on down in City Hall. But I can tell people about Jesus and watch Jesus change their life. That's where my focus ought to be. And then let God be God. Let Him be in control. And by the way, I don't know and I don't care to know all the silly thoughts and conspiracy theories and everything out there. There's more than you and I could ever possibly know about. God knows all about them and God's in control. And that's, I'm not going to waste my time figuring that out when God says I've got something more important to do, and that is to pray for God's people and to pray for our nation and to pray that the gospel will reach our community with Christ and to share the gospel with others around me. That's to be my focus and that's where my attention needs to be. And that's the one thing God's commanded me to do that I have the ability to do. I'm not up to changing what He's obligated Himself to do. That's as silly as me trying to control the climate. That's a popular thing today, too. God's in control of that. By the way, let me give you a little clue. The climate's been changing since Genesis chapter number 6. And it's all a result of man's sin. It has nothing to do with driving vehicles. Of course, the vehicles you drive probably are bad, but no, I'm just kidding. Let's just focus on what we're supposed to focus on. Let God be God. We don't have to play God. In other words, let me ask you the most important question for all eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? When you die, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? What could be more important than that? Doesn't matter if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, what nationality you are. Are you born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, that goes anywhere in the whole world. We'll let God be God and we'll do what God's commanded us to do. This is the one thing. And by the way, this is the one thing I know for sure. I'm not sure who's running our country, but I do know God's in control of everything. And I'm resting in Him, and I do know God's given me a responsibility to share the gospel with my next door neighbor. I was talking to somebody yesterday that talked about their neighbor. They've had trouble for years since they lived with their neighbor. And they tried to reach out, tried to befriend, tried to witness to them, and could get nowhere. But finally, God broke down the barriers, and He said, not only are we speaking without them threatening to kill me, but we've become friends. I've even shared the gospel with them. And I said, that's why God put you next to them. That's why God moved you next door to them. Because I could go knock on their door, they wouldn't give me the time of day. But you've now become their friend, and you're able to share the gospel with them. And that's what our purpose in life is. To share the God, to do what God's called us to do. And then I think of this. We ought to have the attitude, how can I serve you? How can I minister to you? How can I be a blessing to you? If I share my opinions with you, I'm probably going to cause more harm than good. Probably nothing. I will. I can guarantee you. Everybody's got a unique opinion today. And everybody's right in their own eyes. We can talk about your opinion and my opinion, and all it's going to do is push us farther apart. Or I can tell you about Jesus, and I can try to be a blessing and a help to you and be a friend to you and focus on the things we have in common so I can bring you to Jesus Christ. My opinion isn't going to do anything to accomplish the purposes of God. It's only going to further divide and tear down this great nation. I'm going to close with one other thing, and I'm just going to read this. This was written in 1863, 2 years into the Civil War. I heard this, I read this week, and thought, man, that says so much. Says what God's been showing me in this Psalm 33 this week. Washington, D.C., March 30th, 1863. Senator James Harlan of Iowa, whose daughter later married President Lincoln's son, Robert, introduced this resolution to the Senate on March 2nd, 1863. The resolution asked President Lincoln to proclaim a national day of prayer and fasting. The resolution was adopted on March 3rd and signed by Lincoln on March 30th, 1 month before the fast day was observed. This is a official proclamation by the President of the United States of America. Now keep in mind, this is 2 years into the Civil War. Whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognized the supreme authority and the just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, has, by a resolution, requested the President to designate and set apart a day of national prayer and humiliation. That right there ought to be convicting. We might call Christians to pray, but not humiliation. And whereas, let me just continue to read it. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And in so much as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subject to punishments and chastisements in the world, may we now justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people, we have been at the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings are produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that has made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, declare and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship, in their prospective homes, and keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of religious duty proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teaching that the united cry of a nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our new divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness thereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. And it's signed by President Abraham Lincoln and William H. Stewart, the Secretary of State. Would to God that we saw again that we're one nation under God. We don't have to figure it all out. That's up to God. We simply ought to do what God's commanded us to do, to be a gospel witness to those around us and to pray for leaders that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all sincerity and honesty, rather than trying to be God, which I'm afraid every one of us is guilty of. Well, I've got my opinion. Boy, if I could do that, well, we couldn't do it if we wanted to, because God's the one that's in control. Let's be subject to Him and humble ourselves before Him and pray for this great land that we call America while we still have the freedoms we have, because they're soon going to be gone. And there's nothing you can do to prepare for. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. Only God can do that. And He will only do that when we, as His people, do what He's commanded us to do. Are you saved? You have a relationship with God. I beg you, talk to Him in prayer. Seek Him on behalf of your nation. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.